welcome to New Life Christian Church, everybody. My name is Joe, and if I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, if you're brand new here, I sure hope that we get to do that today. I just want to welcome you to our church family. Hey, we're going to be in Matthew 14. We're also going to be in Mark 6. So if you kind of want to have both of those kind of in waiting, we're going to be at both places. And while you're finding that, let me just kind of tell you something going on around here. I sent an email to everybody a little over a week ago, letting you know that we had an opening in our eldership, and our elders, our current elder team, has invited Lee Anderson to be a part of that team. And I'll tell you, I've served with Lee in many different ways around this church. As an elder, he also leads our EDP, which stands for Elder Development Program. So for the last 3 years, he's been working with all of our up-and-coming elders. And it just, as we've been praying about this, it was Lee's time to come back on and be a part of our elder team. And so kind of our process through here is whenever we bring somebody onto the elder team, we ask for the church to give an affirmation or to let us know if you didn't think that Lee was the right guy for this. And so how we affirm that is through the app. And so at the end of the service today, you're gonna notice on your app, there's gonna be an icon on there called Elder Confirmation. And if you're a member of our church, we'd love for you to tap that and to voice your affirmation support of Lee coming on to the eldership. And I know in a church our size, it's impossible to know everybody. So I just hope you'll trust me when I tell you, I love Lee. Lee's a great elder, and he's been a great leader for many years. I'm excited about him coming on board, but we'd love to hear from you as well. And so that's how you provide that affirmation. And that will be open through tomorrow, through Sunday, and through the rest of the weekend here, and you'll be able to participate. We do want you to know this is just for members only. So if you're not a member yet, I would say this, how come? But secondly, I would say, please be respectful of that. And if you've joined the church, you're a member, and you know who you are if you have, then this is for you to participate in. So thank you in advance for doing that. Well, we are cruising right along in our study through the life and teachings of Jesus. We have learned a lot here lately in our study about Jesus' amazing miracles. And we've seen multiple examples now where Jesus has healed all these diseases and ailments. He is casting out demons. He is calming stormy weather. He's even raising the dead. Twice now we've seen Jesus. We have seen some amazing miracles, and we've learned a lot about him through his teachings as well. How he has now, for many chapters, he has been revealing himself to his disciples, through other followers, to the religious leaders, just about anybody who would listen. He is revealing himself as to who he really is and his identity and his purpose for coming. Just in last week's message, just to bring something back up, remember Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat during a horrific storm. Do you remember that just from last week? And the disciples woke him up. Don't you care if we die? And he stands up and he rebukes the storm and everything goes calm. Do you remember what his disciples said? Who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him? It's an amazing moment. Little by little, miracle by miracle, lesson by lesson, the gospel writers, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are gonna each answer that question about Jesus's identity. Jesus is the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah who the scriptures prophesied all about. The gospel writers will clearly answer through their writings exactly who Jesus is, and they're unpacking it, and we're seeing that in our study. All of this will lead us to Jesus's final trip to Jerusalem, where he will be nailed to the cross. He will die there, and they will place him in a tomb, and he will raise back to life 3 days later. He does this for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's in that moment when Jesus raises back to life that his true identity will be forever revealed very clearly as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, we're not quite there yet in our study. We'll be there very soon to the last week of Jesus's life, but we're not quite there yet. But where we are in our study is a place in Jesus' ministry. He's reached a point where his teachings have gone out to many. He has traveled all over, and his relationship with the disciples has come to the point, and he has poured into them that they are now ready to go out on their own and start preaching the gospel even without Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 9, we're gonna back up just a couple chapters. We'll be back to 14 in just a minute. But it says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Let me tell you something about Jesus' ministry. The crowds at this point in the timeline of Jesus' life have become so great. The needs have become so intense that Jesus has reached the point where it's really hard for him to do everything. I mean, he can't talk to everybody. He can't meet every need. I mean, he'd be there days upon end, and he just can't do it. So it's time to start sharing that load. It's time for his disciples to go out and do some proclaiming on their own. So Jesus says this, "Ask the Lord of the harvest." Who is that? God. Ask God to raise up more workers for the harvest field. And you know what? This is a prayer that we should still be praying today in the church. Ask the Lord of the harvest. Ask God to continue to raise up more and more people who will go out because the fields are ripe unto harvest. I hope that's a normal prayer that we pray. You know, the Bible never says, go out and beg people to serve Jesus. You know that the Bible never says that? It says, pray to God and ask him to raise up more and more people. Matthew in his gospel shares these words that we just read as an introduction to what's gonna come next. Jesus is gonna send his 12 disciples, two by two, all over Israel, this harvest field, to preach the good news, to heal the sick, cast out demons. Jesus is gonna give them some of the same abilities that he has so they can go minister to others like he does. What an amazing transition we're seeing here in the text. It is a fascinating part of the Gospels. This is an amazing section. And so here's what I'd like for us to do. You ready? We're gonna skip it. All right? But let me explain why. Now, I love this part, but we're not exactly skipping it, but let me tell you what we are gonna do. Last year, some of you remember this, I preached a 5-part sermon series on this very thing I'm talking about, Jesus sending his disciples out. That series was called Serpents and Doves. How many of you remember that series? Okay, that series, I love that series. I loved interacting with you about that. Jesus sent these 12 disciples out on this missions trip, a short-term missions trip. And do you remember what he says? I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. And then he says to them, so you will need to be as what? Wise as serpents. Maybe we do need to go back. All right. Wise as serpents. I knew it was coming out wrong. Okay. Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Okay. And that whole series was about that. So instead of going back and repeating material that I feel like we just recently had done, what I'd like to do is I'd like to graft those 5 sermons into the His Word series. So if you didn't hear that sermon series, I'm inviting you to go back to our website, look up that sermon series, and listen to these sermons, watch them as part of this series. Some of you is like, well, I remember you doing that, but I don't remember all the details. Obviously, I don't either. So anyway, I want you to go back and I want you to listen, get a refresher as well. But just understand, this is an amazing part and I wanna keep this series moving forward, especially when we've already spent a lot of time together talking about this part of Jesus' ministry. So off they go, two by two, proclaiming the message all over Israel. And they're proclaiming this, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Boy, the more you learn about Jesus, doesn't that statement mean even more? The kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus told them this, when they go out, there's no need to take extra money. You don't need to take extra clothes. Don't worry yourself with all this luggage. You don't need extra sandals. Don't worry about those things, Jesus said. Jesus says, when you go into town, here's how you're gonna get by. The hospitality of those that welcome your message, they're gonna take care of you. And if people reject you, you just shake the dust off your clothes and you move on. Jesus would say this even, don't even worry about what you're gonna say because when you need the words, you're gonna have them. So they're going through this season total dependency on the Lord. Not material things, not the things that they're bringing, total dependence upon God. So off they go on this missionary journey, and while they're doing that, Jesus receives some very hard news. John the Baptist, who had been in prison now for well over a year, has been executed. And his execution and the circumstances around that execution are found in Matthew 14, Mark 6, Luke 9. You can go back and read those when you can. But when Jesus hears this hard news from John the Baptist's remaining disciples, they came and hunted him down and told him, it hit him deeply. Remember, John the Baptist was his relative. He was also the forerunner of the Messiah, prophesied about in scriptures, and he was Jesus's friend. Jesus said of John, remember, he's the greatest who has ever been born. That's quite a condemnation, or commendation. So Jesus responds to this news, I think in a way that many of us respond. Nobody responds to hard news the same way. But I can tell you how I respond to hard news. When I get hard news, I'm like, just leave me alone for a little bit. Do you respond that way? Seems like Jesus responded that way as well, because the Gospels tell us that he just wanted some solitude. And that's understandable, isn't it? This hard news, I just want to be in a solitary place. But here's the problem in this part of Jesus' ministry. Jesus gets his hard news about John the Baptist, and all these crowds are around him all the time. So the solitude that he wants is hard to come by these days. And he gets this hard news right about the time all of his disciples are returning from their short-term ministry of preaching and all of these things. So there is a collision of events happening all at the same time, a collision of circumstances. Jesus gets hard news. The disciples come back fired up from all the preaching, and the crowds are everywhere Jesus goes. And it says in Luke 9, you don't need to turn there. I'm harmonizing all the Gospels together today. But in Luke 9, it says this, verse 10, when the apostles, it's another term for disciples, when they returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Man, I would have loved to heard these stories, wouldn't have you? I mean, all these weeks of preaching, stories about going to this village and that village, freeing people from demon possession and healing sicknesses and seeing people come to believe in the Messiah as Jesus. And I can see this moment where all the disciples are coming in, comparing notes, and you have all this excitement, and Jesus is dealing with his very hard news. Not to mention, Jesus is the one that's gonna break this news to the disciples. Remember, some of Jesus' disciples were first John's disciples. Do you remember which ones were they? Peter and Andrew. So Peter and Andrew come back from preaching, all excited to find out their beloved John has been killed. So there was excitement and joy mixed with pain and grief, and they just want to get away from it all for a while. If you flip over to Mark chapter 6, we'll harmonize it with this part. Mark 6, verse 30, it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. Now, this is just little details. Details matter. This is how many people and how they were being crowded. They couldn't even get a bite in of some dinner. And so Jesus said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. They had to get out of there. Man, who can relate to this? Who can go through life saying, I gotta get away from you people? I think this is that moment that Jesus is having with his disciples, not because he doesn't care, and you're gonna see that very clear in just a minute, but it's how we process grief and hard news and everything happened all at once. Too many people, too much to talk about, too much to grieve in that place. I think everybody's tired from traveling. I just get the impression that they probably were happy to get in a boat by themselves and head off across the Sea of Galilee. I don't know, we don't have any details about that boat ride, but I would suspect, based on the impressions I get from the text, that it was probably a quieter boat ride. Thinking about John the Baptist, Maybe a few disciples decided to sleep. It wasn't a stormy day. And maybe some of them were singing a little bit together. I really don't know. I don't think this was like a joy ride by any means. Mark chapter 6, verse 33 says this, "But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got ahead of them." In other words, it's daytime. And on daytime, you can look out for miles across the Sea of Galilee. And even though the disciples and Jesus set out into the water, people standing on shore can watch where they're going. So they have a hard time getting away from the crowds. And so what happens is a lot of these people run around the shoreline and figure out where they're going before they get there. I'll show you exactly where this took place on this map. Well, not that one. Yeah, there's the one, all right. So this is the Holy Land. It's just a different kind of view from, than we're used to seeing. This is actually looking from the north to the south. So here's the Sea of Galilee. This is the Jordan River Valley. 100 miles down the valley is the Dead Sea. And here's the Mediterranean over here. So Jesus is here in Capernaum. And his disciples all come back in from traveling. And so there's so many crowds, they hop in a boat and they're gonna go over here to this area where it's labeled Bethesda. There's several Bethesdas. This is the one we think they're going to because the geography is a perfect place, not far away from Capernaum, where you could feed all these people. It's a miracle that's gonna happen here. And so here they are. So what's happening is people are like, "Jesus, where are you going? Are you leaving us?" And then they watch him and they run around the coast because only a few miles and they get there before his boat. Now, how do you like that? You're just wanting to get some solitude. You just need some peace. And then all of a sudden, the crowd that you just left is there again. Mark chapter 6, verse 34, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things." Matthew 14:14 says, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick." I don't want you to miss this detail. This is a very important detail. Jesus is sad about John the Baptist, just wants to be with his disciples. They haven't even had a chance to eat, as far as we know. They're pretty tired from all this journeying. They just want to decompress and share some stories and grieve together. But instead of doing that, Jesus is confronted by what will turn out to be thousands of people. And these thousands of people, their needs far exceed Jesus's and his disciples' needs. This is a very key, important detail about Jesus. It tells us about the one we have put our lives into. The needs that Jesus had were not as great as the needs of the crowds. So Jesus, out of his, I've just been calling it through the series, his extraordinary compassion, he gets out of the boat, welcomes the crowd, he preaches, he heals, and ministers to the people. And again, he's doing this in a time where it seems like it's not something he wants to do in that moment. And let's be honest, we've all been there, right? We all have had to do some things when we didn't feel like it or the timing was wrong. But what do we do in those moments? We rise to the occasion because the need is so great. We put what's going on in us aside and we do the task at hand. We've all been in those situations. This is what Jesus is doing. I love what Mark Moore, who was a professor of mine in Bible college, and I love what he wrote about this moment, and I think he nails it about what Jesus was going through. He says this, "Jesus, so unlike us, is moved by people's needs more than his own hunger and fatigue. He is moved by their ignorance and their need of a teacher. He is moved by their sickness and their need of healing. He is moved by their hunger and their need of feeding. He is moved by their eagerness to follow him and their need of a Messiah. After 2,000 years, there is hardly a better model of ministry. We are indeed helpers of shepherdless sheep." That's what Jesus is modeling here. And he was moved by compassion. The scripture is very clear about that. Moved by compassion. And we see this throughout his ministry. And I can tell you today, many of us in this room identify ourselves as disciples of Jesus. And that means we've chosen to follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and commit to his mission. And if our lives as followers of Jesus, if they are going to reflect the one in whom we have put our trust and have chosen to follow, then let me tell you, as the disciples of Jesus, we also must cultivate a heart of compassion just like Jesus had. Jesus is modeling something for us that we should pay very close attention to. Now, the only way I know for any of us to develop this kind of heart, this kind of compassion that goes beyond our own needs is to basically become a very attentive person. I mean, with the Holy Spirit's help, become a very attentive person to the needs of people around us. And this would include what I would call acts of service. I would lump into that being a great listener, being somebody as a disciple of Jesus who out of compassion supports people when they have needs today. That compassion drives us to pray for one another, especially when somebody is sick. It means I gotta become somebody. If I'm gonna be like Jesus, I gotta bring emotional support and prayer to those who are in need. It includes accompanying those who find themselves lonely today. It includes being generous with our time and resources. It just comes down to paying attention as a Christian to the needs that are all around us. This is what Jesus is modeling to us. What did Jesus observe in this crowd? That they were sheep without a shepherd. So he was moved by their ignorance. Sheep without shepherds. He saw that they had spiritual needs that ran deep and they needed somebody to guide them. And Jesus sees this because he's paying attention. And friends, I'm telling you, as disciples as well, we gotta be paying attention to these things too. So Jesus's ministry is the ultimate model for us. Jesus sets the example, we follow the example, and the more we look like Jesus, the more we are like Jesus. So we gotta pay attention. I think any student reflects their teacher. So as students of Jesus, do we reflect our teacher? Now, this compassion in Jesus, it wasn't just a feeling, it would be a catalyst for action. So Jesus's heart here, when he gets out of this boat and he sees all these people, it will be the catalyst for what will open the door for what many people would say is Jesus's most famous miracle. So incredible is this miracle that's about to happen in that area I just showed you that all four gospel writers write about this in their gospels. Do you realize that the miracle we're gonna look at here in just a minute, it's the only miracle recorded other than the resurrection, it's the only miracle that all four of them said, I need to write this down and everybody needs to know what happened on the shores of the Sea of Galilee on this day. Flip over to Matthew chapter 14 because it tells us what happens next. As evening approached, so in other words, they've been at it for a good long while now. As evening approached, verse 15, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. That makes sense, doesn't it? Makes sense to me. Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Verse 17, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Now, as we harmonize all four, like I said, all four gospel writers tell us about this moment. We harmonize them together. We learn some interesting details. We learn that Philip, one of Jesus's disciples, he told Jesus when this whole thing came up, he said, it's gonna take more than half a year's wages just to get enough bread for every single person here to have a bite. I think Philip's the practical one in the bunch. He's the one that's always doing the math, I think, you know. At least he's in this case. We also learn that the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish came from a young boy who was in the crowd. So obviously he's probably with his parents and they came running around the shore. And they're like, come on kids, you know, grab the bread. Out of all of this, the disciples go out and look because Jesus said, you feed them. They go on a hunt and they find this little boy with some bread and fish. So in essence, here is the conclusion that the disciples reached. Hey, Jesus, we got nothing. All right, seems logical to me. I mean, this is the response I would give them. I see some bread and fish, and yes, we got nothing. Compared to the need in front of us, we got nothing. And I'm not trying to be hard on the disciples here. Remember, I tried to tell you that the last time we were together. If I was one of Jesus' disciples back in that day, I'd have been probably the weakest faith disciple there is. I wouldn't have gotten out of the boat. I'd have been the one thing we're gonna die, and I'm probably gonna be the disciple saying, we got nothing, okay? I try not to be hard on the disciples. We have the benefit of the whole Bible and 2,000 years of Christianity. They didn't. But I will say this, I do find the timing of this very interesting. Where had the disciples been before this happened? Right before this happened. They had been out all over Israel preaching, casting out demons, healing people, and completely depending on God for all of their resources. That's what they've been doing. Remember Jesus said, don't take any extra money, don't take extra clothes, travel light, I'll take care of everything, right down to the words I put in your mouth. That's where they've been living for quite some time. And one short little boat ride across the Sea of Galilee, and they see this huge crowd, and all of a sudden, it would seem like the provision that they needed today was way greater than what their faith could muster. Think about it. Think about what they've seen now for weeks and weeks. And now this is bigger than anything that we have come across here lately. And so the response is, we got nothing. Well, how big was the need? Well, John's gospel tells us that the crowd had grown by that evening to 5,000 men. Now, that doesn't mean there wasn't women and children there, because we already know there was a young boy, and so there were women and children there for sure. So Matthew's gospel tells us that there was 5,000 men, and then it adds this qualifier, not including all the women and children. Can we do a little bit of math here today? I'm feeling like I can do this. If most of those guys had wives, and let's just say they all had two kids, which would be very small for a Jewish family in this day, then this crowd could easily be 10,000, 15,000, 20,000 people strong. This is no little group. And just for a little perspective, now let me show you the picture of Bud Walton Arena, all right? This is Bud Walton Arena, and it's a great, great venue to watch basketball. Bud Walton Arena can hold, if my understanding is correct, a little over 19,000 people in that room. Is it possible that Jesus and his disciples, when he said, I want you to go and feed all these people, they're looking at a crowd that big? It's understandable why they would say, we got nothing. How in the world are we gonna do this? I try not to be hard on the disciples. Jesus, all we got, 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. But they gave it to Jesus. Mark 6, verse 39 says this. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven. He, that's Jesus, gave thanks and broke the loaves, and then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to all the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples, some of you are reading this for the very first time, catch this. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. This miracle is so amazing and dramatic. I am not surprised for one second that all 4 gospel writers said, that one's going in the text. This is an amazing moment. After all these people have eaten and were full, they were satisfied, they collected leftovers, which, did you catch, was far greater than what they even started with. Friends, I'm gonna tell you something. I have carefully read through many times each one of the gospel accounts of this moment. Not one of the gospel writers gives us the slightest detail as to how this miracle took place. Man, I have looked. You know me, I always want there to be 2 or 3 extra verses, you know? Not one detail, not one little descriptive sentence about what this multiplication process looked like. And so my imagination runs wild. I kind of get a picture like this. Did the disciples have all these baskets and then they go off like cannons? All this bread. Was it like that? Probably not. Did the disciples just grab a basket, walk up to one of these groups of 50 or 100, dump it in? Here you go. And then when they pull the basket up, oh my goodness, it's full again. I think it probably was more like that. It just on and on and just so much so. I mean, the details are limited. That's what I'm trying to say. But this multiplication that happened is one of the greatest miracles we read about anywhere in the scripture. So however it multiplied, Jesus started with a few, broke it, prayed over it, and they did not run out. Everybody was stuffed, and they picked up a whole bunch left over. I got questions I'm going to ask when I get to heaven. I would imagine it's a lot like eating at Red Robin. You ever eaten a Red Robin? I mean, they just keep bringing you baskets of French fries, and you just, I mean, I've heard that they bring you baskets of French fries, and you eat till you can't eat any more French fries, and then when you get up, I've heard, you usually leave French fries in the basket because you can't eat another French fry. Was it like that? Well, I don't think so exactly. You know, in our lives, we often face all kinds of situations where it's easy to feel like the resources we have are too insufficient. Yet, like the disciples, even to this day, we are called to bring whatever it is that we have, even if we think it's so little, it won't matter, trusting that God can take that and multiply it in any way that he desires to. Perhaps it's not the how in this case that's nearly as important as the who. I think that's where I've settled it in my mind. Don't worry about the how, because this isn't about the how. This is about the who, and the who is Jesus. Now, I want to share with you that this miracle communicates some big truths to us as Christians today. I want to share a couple of them with you today. And the first one would be this: even when we can't see the path ahead, God has a perfect plan in place. Something about this miracle that reaffirms me in that. Even if I can't see how this is all going to work out, I'm affirmed that God has a perfect place. And here's the part that really challenges me in that. In John chapter 6, you don't need to turn there, but verse 5, it says this, that Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him. And he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" This is Jesus asking Philip. It says in verse 6, he asked him this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Think about that. Jesus already knew how this day was gonna unfold. He already knew, but he's trying to pull something out of Philip and his disciples. Jesus already knew, I'm gonna have 5 bread, 2 fish. That's what we're gonna start with, but I'm gonna feed everybody. I think Jesus wants to stretch Philip. I think he wants to stretch the other disciples, and he wants to stretch their faith, and he wants them to specifically see something. Oh, they've seen a lot in the last couple of weeks, but they haven't seen this. They're gonna get a glimpse at just what God can do with so little. Philip, in all your wisdom, where are we gonna buy food for these people to eat? That's Jesus' question. I wonder if there was a little smile on his cheek when he said that. Hey man, maybe Philip was just the closest one to him. Where are we gonna buy enough food for these people? It's how you ask people questions when you already know the answer. It's interesting to me, Philip doesn't answer the question. He immediately goes to the cost. That's over half a year's wages, Jesus. That wasn't the question. Do you realize Philip never answers the question? Jesus didn't ask him how much it's gonna cost. He said, where are we gonna get it? It's not the how, it's the who. Philip's answer had nothing to do. Philip's like, how much? And Jesus like, who from? Friends, there's something here that we need to pay attention to in this interaction. It comes like, even when we can't see the path ahead, God has a perfect plan in place. Think of Philip, think of Jesus. Philip's like, how much? And that's where we go to, isn't it? How much is this gonna cost? It's how much isn't the question, it's who from. And that's a key ingredient to this whole miracle. God has a plan. And in your particular situation, God right now may be stretching you as well. You might as well be Philip today. You know, we all go through these seasons. He's stretching you. We're counting how much it's gonna cost or what we're gonna have to do in our own power to make this happen. And Jesus is saying, and I think the same message to us today is like, I think that's the wrong approach. It's not how much, it's from who, and the who is God, and that's how our perspective should be. So what else does this miracle communicate to us about the who? Well, here's the second thing. What seems small in our hands becomes abundant when it's entrusted to God's care. There's a powerful truth in this miracle that shouts that there is something very little that you put in God's hands in faith, and God can make it to be a lot. Look at verse 11 of John chapter 6. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. It wasn't much, but look how far the Lord spread it. We tend to be realists. I know I do. We say things like, what could God ever do with so little? We might even have things. It might say a talent or a skill or a resource, and we might look at it and go, this is not gonna make one bit of difference in God's kingdom. That's the temptation that we often have. That's that realist mentality coming through in us. We can easily forget that we are in God's family, we are his children, and very little is actually quite a lot in when God's got his hands on it. There's this great example in the Old Testament. I encourage you to read it sometime. There's actually many examples I could point to. I'm gonna point to one, but it's in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. We're not gonna read it together. I want you to go back and read it. But there we are told of this woman who has lost her husband, and she has two sons, and she finds out that her husband had a lot of debt, and all the creditors are now coming after her, and this was their threat. If you don't pay, we're taking your sons and we're making them slaves. That's quite a threat, wouldn't you say? She doesn't know what she's gonna do. She's literally got nothing. And so she calls out for one of God's prophets. And this is back during prophet Elisha's reign as a prophet of God. And so she cries out to Elisha, what am I gonna do? They're gonna take my boys, and I can't live without my boys. And I can't. And so Elisha says, I'll tell you what to do. And this really stretches this woman's faith. He says, what do you got? She goes, all I have is this much little olive oil. That's it. And so Elisha says, here's what you do. Go to all your neighbors and ask them for all their empty jars. You go and you collect as many empty jars as you can, and you bring them behind closed doors. Take them into your house. And when you do that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your little bit of olive oil, and I want you to start filling up all the other jars in the house. And she said, I'll do it. And so her whole house is full of jars, and she takes that little bit of oil and she starts pouring. And guess what? It fills up one jar, it fills up the next jar. She goes through and she fills up every, it never runs out. It started this little and it never runs out. And she's like, where's the rest of the jars? And her boys are like, that's all of them. And the second they ran out of jars, she ran out of oil. And Elisha said, now take all that oil and you go sell it, pay off all your debts, and whatever's left over, it will be enough for you to live on. This is an amazing miracle. Can't always explain it, but God still works like that. Can't always explain it, because I fight the realist in me, but God still works like that at times. When we release to God what was already his to begin with, he can take that and make enough out of it for whatever the needs may be. And you know, the same principle applies when we set aside a portion of our income or our increase, as the Bible calls it, and we give tithes and offerings. So you might be thinking, whatever I have to give is not gonna be very much, won't make a difference. I'll just hang on to this because what good is that gonna do? It's far better in my hands than in God's hands, all the things that go through our minds, you know? And as this oil illustrates, it's not the amount that's the difference maker, it's what God does with it that's the difference. I guess this widow could have said to Elisha, "I don't believe you. That's some cockamamie idea that won't ever work. I came to you for help, not some weird idea. Beat it." I mean, she could have said all those things, but she didn't. She believed this man of God, and she did it. You know, the disciples, they could have had the same response to Jesus. They could have said, "What? You're gonna feed all these people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes? The craziest idea I've ever heard in my whole life, Jesus. We're not gonna go to all this effort to find this food. You're gonna embarrass us. This is too little. We're gonna look like fools." They could have said all these things, but they didn't. They believed. And had they not believed Jesus, they would have missed out on what I believe was probably one of the most powerful lessons they were ever taught about faith from Jesus. And had they refused to do what Jesus said, I think the entire 20,000 people would have gone hungry that night. Because I believe this miracle in this moment was more about what's going on with his disciples than the bellies of these people. It's a powerful thing. What seems small in our hands becomes abundant when entrusted to God's care. You know, there's endless stories today of God's miraculous provision. I know I've seen it in my own life, and I know I've talked to enough of you that you've told me stories that start like this: "I don't know how, but." Do you have an "I don't know how, but" story? Many of you do. God just has a way of taking what we offer and blessing many with it. I would say this, if you've ever had an experience like the one that I'm describing, or if this text brings up something to your memory about God's provision in your life, and you'd like to, you know, like God showed up in a big way, and I wanna invite you to do something. I wanna invite you to write that down, and I want you to email it to me, because I would love to hear about it. I would love to read about it. And maybe even with your permission, I would love to share it with other people. Because I know in our church family, there are way too many stories that we'd ever be able to share. We could say, "I don't know how, but it must have been God." And I'm inviting you to email them to me, and I'd love to read them. Here's something else that this miracle communicates to me about the Lord. It communicates this, and this is, I'm gonna end with this. God's resources are limitless. God's resources are limitless. John 6:12 says, when they had all had enough to eat, the disciples went around and gathered pieces that were left over. "Let nothing be wasted," is what Jesus said. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had been eaten of the 5 barley loaves. I think this is the most baffling part to me of the whole thing. More left over than they began with. Why is that? Because God's resources are limitless. Jesus feeds 5,000 plus from something very little. Jesus turned ordinary water into the best wine. Jesus created multiple catches of fish throughout his ministry. Jesus calmed powerful storms. Jesus can do. His power is limitless. God's resources are never ending. And as a Christian today, none of this should be a surprise to any of us. We should all be like, "Amen, I agree." Here's what the Word of God tells us. Colossians 1:15. This is all you need to know. The Son, that's Jesus, is the image of an invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So why should any of this ever be a surprise to any of us? This is our Lord. It's not the how, it's the who. Who is it that you believe in? Who is it? Whose faith are you putting yours in today? You know, it makes you wonder, who this miracle was really for. Like I said, I think this was, in this moment, is for the disciples. Now next time we're gonna find out about this crowd and what happens the next day. But right this moment's for his disciples. So I think his disciples walked away, and I hope we walk away with the same thing, that even though we can't see the path ahead, God's always got a perfect plan. What seems small in our hands becomes abundant, entrusted in God's care, and God's resources are limitless. I think this miracle is for all of us. Let me pray for you. Dear God, I just give you thanks for this amazing miracle. Lord, I'm so thankful that your Holy Spirit inspired all four gospel writers to record this amazing moment. Lord, I pray that there is some of that same amazement in the church today that there was among the disciples when this first happened. Lord, I pray that you stretch our faith. Lord, I pray that we see not the how or question how, but Lord, I pray that we just look to the who in all things. Lord, we trust you with what we have. Lord, we trust you with our resources. And we just pray, God, that you take those things and stretch them to do your will and to reach more people farther than we could ever imagine. And we know you can do that because you are the firstborn of all creation. Not one thing has been made without you. It's all been made through you and for you. And of course, your resources are limitless. Of course, you have control over everything. Help us, God, to see every day of our lives through that lens of faith, I pray. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.